One of the things I loved about Leah's video was seeing the kids who may not even be able to speak English duplicating actions, and those actions, the power of imitation. Isn't it fun? But one of the great things about having so many young families in our church is every once in a while, if Jill Coos isn't hogging the babies, you get a chance to hold them, and you get to teach little kids how to stick out their tongue. Isn't that fun? Where did you learn to stick out your tongue? Oh, from Pastor Kate. But the clicking and getting them to mimic, that is, boy, that's almost as exciting as a Seahawks football game. You get a little kid to start sticking their tongue out, and they're looking, they're really observing, they're watching you and your the slightest movements. And it's so exciting just to see them soak in their world and then seek to replicate that. Children see more than you think. My mom was here this last week, and I was reminded of a story that my dad used to tell often of myself as a child. I wasn't able to form full sentences at that point. Some male in our household had taken me on a car ride. And then at dinner time, sitting in my high chair, I said, "Policey car, woo-hoo, policey car, woo-hoo." And the person turned red and the story came out. Children see more than you think. And they pick up on things. And boy, isn't it embarrassing, parents, when they pick up on things that you'd rather have them not pick up on. Well, so also in our life of faith, that there are people watching. There are people watching to find out, is your faith real? And once they trust in Jesus Christ, they're watching, what am I supposed to do with this faith? And what are we showing them to imitate? If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul spent very short time, 2, maybe 3 months, in Thessalonica, was chased out of the city, but there was a church established. He was so concerned for them. He had sent Timothy to them, and by the time Paul reached Corinth, he had heard back from Timothy, and he wrote this letter to them just a short time after he had been there. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul, Silvanus, which is the Roman name for Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only was the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We're focusing this morning on verses 6 through 8. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Imitators. That word imitator in the Greek is what we get from our word mimic. Mimic. You became imitators of us. You placed your faith in Jesus Christ, as Paul had proclaimed that Jesus was the promised Messiah and He would one day rule as King. And they placed their faith in Him, and it changed their life for the better and for the worse. There was such a conversion within that body. They moved out, but then there was such a conversion that the Jews became jealous. They went to find Paul, to find Silas, to find Timothy, but they couldn't. And so they got the homeowner, Jason, and they took him and they had him beaten. And Jason stood firm. I don't know about you, but in the Greek world, there was these different philosophical camps, and they'd listen to something new, and they wanted to hear, because they didn't want to miss out on what might be truth, and so they would listen. This philosophical camp came, they listened, they believed, they placed their faith, and then they received what? Beating and affliction. And yet they trusted. They became imitators of Paul. Having seen him come from Philippi, and come from Philippi days after coming from Philippi, beaten for the gospel, and yet they placed their faith in Jesus Christ and were able to take the affliction that came with it because they were imitators of Paul and Silas and of their faith in the Lord. They were imitators of the Lord. They received the word in much affliction. What are you asking people to imitate? When I was growing up, I grew up in a church that we had missionaries often come. And we had missionaries come and they would give slideshows. They'd usually preach on Sunday morning and then give their slideshows on Sunday night, or maybe it was on a Wednesday night. And I was always so interested, always because part of it was because of wondering how many slides would be turned sideways. Do you remember? You guys remember slides? Some of you have no idea what slides are. But every once in a while, the poor missionary would be flustered, and then the moving from transport from place to place, all of a sudden the slides would fall out of the projector. It was sometimes horrible. But it became such a production, and they had to become a technical expert. But those slides and seeing what was happening around the world as a child, that wanted to get a map of the world to figure out what the world was like and to see the different peoples of the world. But there was one mission organization that our church was affiliated with that their philosophy was so strong and heavy-handed that no matter what part of the globe they ended up, whether it was South America or in Africa or in Europe or in Asia, all of their converts on the slideshow ended up in full dresses and suits and ties. And I thought, as a kid, I know it's nice that the people on the Amazon are now dressed and in their right mind, but do they really need suits and ties? What are we asking them to imitate? Are we asking them to imitate the externals? Are we asking them to imitate a faith, a transforming faith that transforms us from the inside out? It's interesting as I grew that in that, and then studied the missions in college as well, and to come to know more about that organization, that they never got to the point, even 60, 70 years in one field, they never got to the point of being able to turn over leadership to the nationals. Because the nationals were just never quite ready. Because they were trying to duplicate American Christianity into Africa. That's not what Paul is called to do. Paul wasn't called to have them become like him on the outside. He was called to have them come to transforming faith in Jesus Christ. That they became imitators of us and of the Lord. I know this may be difficult for some of you to hear, but we do not have a verse of Scripture that tells us that Jesus dressed in a three-piece suit. But boy, his life was transformed to love the unloved, to come alongside and be willing to have people judge him and misjudge him, to sit down with a lady at the well, and her life is transformed in John chapter 4, and his disciples are worried. What will people think? That faith that transforms us, that we are all unworthy of the love of God, that we are all unworthy that God would send His Son Jesus to come and live among us and to die in our place for our sins. We are totally unworthy, no matter how we dress, no matter our background, no matter how we look. We are totally unworthy. And God the Son left the glories and riches of heaven to become a man like us. He humbled Himself and took on flesh. And not just flesh, He took on the form of a servant. He humbled Himself, and not only that, He humbled Himself to death. And not only that, He humbled Himself to a death that was cursed, an embarrassing, shameful death on a cross. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, that your faith would transform you and empower you and move you. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In prayer meeting a few weeks ago, I prayed, and God's been working on me in this area. There are too many times that I allow the circumstances of this world, this age, to have me end up reflecting not the joy of the Holy Spirit, but that somehow I've been baptized in prune juice. People, there's a lost and dying world that needs to see the joy of the Holy Spirit exuding and motivating and moving us throughout our life, and not allowing the circumstances of whatever is happening around us to have us act like this is a horrible existence. We need to be baptized in the fresh work of the Holy Spirit within our lives, that He baptized us into the body of Christ. He indwells us, and He wants to motivate and change our thoughts and our ambitions. He wants us to reflect the joy of knowing that we are a chosen child loved by God. I just loved David's message last week of identity. What is your identity? Your full conviction. Your plerophoria, right? Is that right? Plerophoria, your full conviction, your full assurance that you are saved. You have been transformed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are rescued. You are adopted into the God's family. You are His child, a child of the God of the universe, and you have free access through Jesus to come into His presence at any time with any request, and know that He will hear you and listen, and He will give you mercy to meet in that time of need. I've reflected some of this, and it's just nice when somebody of a greater stature writes it. Kind of that next slide of Ray Pritchard. Ray Pritchard, who has been here to speak, and he quotes Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers is a famous preacher. These are serious times in which we are living, and I am convinced that we are facing one of three things: either the blackout and annihilation of civilization as we know it. That brings a smile to your face, huh? Or the second coming of Jesus Christ, or else a global revival. One of three things. I pray that we can see a global revival. There is nothing in the Scripture that says we cannot have a great spiritual awakening of gigantic proportions before the Lord comes. As the circumstances of our country and our world seem to be coming towards the annihilation of civilization, the blackout of civilization, as it seems to be working towards that, as we have reached the end of Romans chapter 1, we are living out that last verse of Romans chapter 1, which then says, you know what, when a society gets to the end of Romans chapter 1, it usually is done. The second coming of Jesus Christ motivated the Thessalonians, as we'll see next week, that no matter what their circumstances, that Jesus Christ, they would, their eternity, they were fully convinced. They were fully convinced that their eternity was absolute and secure, and that maybe even in their lifetime, 2,000 years ago, Jesus would return and draw them, to Himself and establish His kingdom here on earth. That full conviction through the joy, gave them the joy of the Holy Spirit, that no matter what came, they knew their future was secure and certain. And so if today seems like what in the world is going on, they could trust that. They could trust that. And then that motivated them and empowered them to live transformed lives. Transformed lives while they were transformed, while they were eagerly waiting. You became imitators of us. You placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who came and had died in your place and paid for every single one of your sins, was raised from the grave as indication of full payment. And in that confidence and in that faith, it transformed your life so that you left your old ways to serve the living and true God. You received it in much affliction, but the joy of the Holy Spirit was even more powerful. If there's going to be a revival, if there's going to be a revival globally, if there's going to be a revival within our country, it has to start with the household of God. A household of God that has been transformed from within, that says, you know what, all these other petty things and externals, we're going to get rid of those things and concentrate on our relationship with Jesus Christ and what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us about who He is and how He wants to transform us, not just for our forever, but for our now, and how He wants to live within us and give us hope and joy for the moments, not just for our forever. Oh, the joy of the Holy Spirit would bubble up within us and overflow, not just on a pasted on smile, but genuinely from the fountains of our heart. So much so had it happened to the believers at Thessalonica that they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers. This word, we have imitators, mimics, in verse 6. Here, example is pattern. It's a cut die. Some of you have had people leave a deep impression on your life. And they've given you a pattern of what faith is like and what it looks like. And you really like having that godly example in your life. Because trying to figure out the Christian life with just you and the Holy Spirit and the Word sometimes gets challenging. As a funeral director, I would say at the graveside of the last parent, and it became even more deeply felt this week, as I'm not sure I will see my mom back here again, that when the last parent dies, you move from JV to varsity. If you've been on JV for a long time, there's a lot of fun in JV. There's a lot of fun in practices. You go to the JV games and you can have lots of fun. And if you mess up, it's JV. Nobody reads about it. And if you do really, really well, you're like, well, I wish I would have. I mean, my one big touchdown happened in JV and nobody else heard about it. But the guys that were there saw it. And boy, it was fun. They never had seen me run that fast. 40 yards. Well, if anybody's going to tackle me, it's going to be the quarterback. And you do not want to be tackled by a quarterback and go back to the sidelines. But that was happening in the JV game. It was exciting. But then you get to varsity and you mess up. The coach is just a little more upset. Well, in life, we that have been JV, we like to live in the JV life. That, you know what, we have these great stellar examples that we can look to, and if they mess up, we can let them know that they've messed up, because they're the varsity. But we don't want to be the varsity and have all of our errors looked at. We want somebody else to set the pace. He's saying these new believers, just months old, had become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They were the capital city of Macedonia, about 200,000 people. They were on the big highway, the superhighway that connected Rome with the Orient and far east. They were on that superhighway. They're being transformed. Their faith began to spread. They became an example. Their faith in the midst of affliction became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Oh, wow. That their lives were so transformed. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. I love working with new believers. If I could get paid to do just that, it would be tremendous. The joy that they have, the joy of the Holy Spirit that they exude, to have them as just like an infant watching your every tongue that they can imitate, that they want to learn, and you take them to the Word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, get them into the Word. Oh, it's so exciting. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, in verse 28, this is the woman at the well. Jesus has been spending time with her. Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to Jesus. This woman who had been married five times and now was living with a man who was not her husband, so considered so immoral by her town that she had to go out of the city to go get her water in the middle of the day. She had to go out there, and she had gone out and she had gone to get water, and she had met Jesus and she had been transformed. So much so that she left her water jar, essential. She'd already taken that walk and she was going back into town. She said, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? In verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. How in the world could anybody ever come up with that story? And he knew it. And they followed her out. Her life had obviously been touched by Jesus. And they followed her out. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. He stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. I don't know when the epiphany happened on this passage. But this town followed an immoral woman who had been transformed because of a relationship with Jesus. They followed her out. The 12 disciples had just been in that village and no one had followed them out. Her life had been touched by Jesus and so transformed that a city was moved and they asked him to please stay, and many believed. When we have that kind of joy in the Holy Spirit, the joy of being transformed, a joy of a new relationship with the God of the universe through his Son Jesus, what a difference. Turn with me to Mark 5, one of my other favorite stories about this. Mark chapter 5. And in verse 19, this man that had been so filled with demons and Jesus had demanded those demons leave his body, and they went into a herd of pigs. Over 2,000 pigs went over the cliff for a swim. His life was significantly transformed, but Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. His life had been so significantly transformed by a relationship with Jesus, everyone marveled. Some of you say, "I can't witness. They might ask me a question I don't know. They might try to stump me." This is one of the most simple verses about witnessing, and I just love it. It takes away a lot of the complexity. This is Jesus' command to him: go home to your friends. They've seen the way you used to be. They've seen what you used to, and they drove you out because of your life. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I have eight dear sisters, but I have one dear sister that just quiet, winsome spirit. And when certain false religions come to her door, there's specifically one false religion that comes in pairs, and they come in pairs of an experienced party and an inexperienced party. And they're training the inexperienced party to be better equipped to spout their theology. And they really want to get in your house to be able to sit down and have theological debates and run circles around the untaught. She never has them in. But rather than debate them, she quickly is able to tell who the trainee is. She locks eyes and tells them about what Jesus has done in her life. Not answering all the theological debates, but this is who I know Jesus is. And this is how Jesus has transformed my life, how he has had mercy on me. And I know, I'm fully convinced, I am saved and will spend eternity in the presence of God. She used to do it. No, I don't know that she ever did. Some of us in the family do it out of orneriness to get them to leave our porch. She did it out of a genuineness. But before too long, before the Holy Spirit has too much time to convict that person, the trainer is usually pretty quick to say, "We'll see you later." You may not have all the words. You may not have learned all the Romans Road. You may not have learned all the apologetic arguments against that argument or this argument or that argument. Those are all good things. And Peter tells us it's great to know a defense of your faith. But hopefully, at least you know what God has done for you. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. The joy of the Holy Spirit and his transformation in your life, so that you become an example to all the believers, and that the word of the Lord is sounded forth from your life. But again, we'd rather stay. We want to stay on JV. We want to pay somebody else to go out there and do that kind of stuff. That's why we hire pastors, right? Pastors are supposed to do all that stuff. They're supposed to do the work of the ministry. No, I'm supposed to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Some of you live vicariously through pastor figures in your life. You'd rather hear their stories of what God is doing through them. And then when God brings a younger pastor who screws up, you go to try to find an older pastor you can live vicariously through. In Hebrews chapter 5, about this we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since we become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In 1 Peter 2, he says, desire the sincere word, the milk of the word. Early on, you need to be taught. You need to be, people come alongside you and point you to passages that will have significant impact on the grounding in the word. But at some point, you need to grow up and you need to be able to start eating meat. It's really embarrassing to see a child in first and second grade still nursing. I mean, that would be really embarrassing, right? And when we walk in dependence upon other people, that we are so dependent upon them and them doing the work for us that we haven't grown. We need to desire the sincere milk of the word. If you have the privilege of walking beside a new believer, don't pass on to them your idiosyncrasies and those unique things that only you feel. Pass on to them a love for the word. Because as the Holy Spirit takes the word, the milk of the word, and begins to open it up, the Holy Spirit does the work. So rather than you trying to force them into your mold, the Holy Spirit takes the word and forces them into the mold of Christ. We don't want to raise up disciples, followers that look like us. We want to raise up disciples and followers of Jesus Christ conformed to the image of Christ. That happens by the power of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit takes them to the Word and takes the Word and begins to peel off the extra edges. I just love it when a new believer is convicted by the Holy Spirit of something and you've never mentioned it. I worked with a guy that he had nouns and adverbs and verbs that I never used. And when the Holy Spirit began to get a hold of his life, how quickly his language was transformed. Now, I could have gone to him and I could have given him verses, but when the Holy Spirit took the word and the Holy Spirit brought the conviction and what needed to be changed and the Holy Spirit brought about that change, it was powerful. But we, as believers, need to be grown up. We need to be no longer children tossed to and fro. We need to be so into the Word and into the meat of the Word that we can take it and teach it and live it so that we can be that pattern for someone else. The Thessalonian believers were only months old in their faith, and yet they were already the pattern for not only their region, not just their city, not just their region, not just their neighboring region, but your faith, the faith that has transformed you, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. I think it's the next slide there. And Tim Taylor is in the very back. Tim Taylor provides sermons that go out and reach most of the continent of Africa. And occasionally, he gets to share in the good news, right? Not nearly as often, but this is one of the letters from Uganda. Dear Pastor Tim Taylor, very glad for your dear program that you're presenting on Radio East Africa. We call it Vision for Christ, but it's on the Radio of East Africa. Thank you so much for pulling me out of the dark to the light. I was completely in darkness, and now I have received the light and glory of God. I pray that you please continue to teach us more about the love and ways of Jesus, because we have found life in Him, and we are willing to follow the living God. Those kind of letters greatly encourage you, don't they? From his little office in his house in Swanton, Ohio, spreading forth the faith, his faith in God, going forth to Uganda. And someone was called out of darkness into light. If you'd like to, Tim has several other letters from Kenya, Ghana, other places. If you go to the Facebook page for Vision for Christ, they are there. You have the privilege, you have the opportunity to have your faith so transform your life that wherever you go, you have, growing up in your faith, that wherever you go, God can use that. Your faith in God, that He can use that to pull people out of the kingdom of darkness into light. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. This going everywhere. It is so powerful. The sovereignty of God, not only in the prophecy of Daniel that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time at just the time Daniel had prophesied hundreds of years before, but that also that God and the sovereignty of God had the Greek culture and language spread, but then the Romans took it over and the Roman world and their paved roads, and how that just worked everything just right for the great expansion of faith in Jesus Christ. The common Greek language, the beauty of it, the exactness of it, that was able to portray the truths of God in an exact nature, but also then the Roman power and authority that allowed for some diversity and different philosophies to battle with each other, but also the paved roads so that very, very quickly the gospel went everywhere. In Romans chapter 1, or 16, in verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. These Roman believers, as Paul would write years later, your obedience is known to all. I rejoice over you. I want you to be wise, though, because there's always going to be false teachers. They're going to come along with smooth talk and flattery, and they're going to deceive the hearts of the naive. And they want to make disciples after themselves, not after Jesus Christ. They don't serve Jesus Christ. They don't want disciples that follow after Jesus Christ. They want disciples after themselves. Avoid such people. But then trust that as dark and as dire as things may seem, trust that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God does not ask us to establish His kingdom. He will establish Christ's kingdom. He will crush Satan under our feet. It's not for us to figure out. It's not for us to scheme. It's His work. But He wants to do it through us, through transformed lives. Lives that have come into a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And that faith, that simple trusting faith, that doesn't become a religious system, that becomes a living, vital joy of the Holy Spirit, that begins to impact their choices, their attitudes, their actions. Driven and motivated by the Holy Spirit and the truth of the unchanging Word of God. By now you should be teachers. By now you should be example givers. By now you should have patterns of living that others can follow and adequately follow Christ. Do you have an example
worth imitating? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ just about your future? Or does it transform your daily life and the moments of your daily life? Are you more concerned about them becoming followers of your persuasions or followers of Jesus Christ? Do you want them to be conformed to your ideal or to become conformed, to become Christ followers, seeking to be conformed to His image and what's truly important to Him? The Thessalonians, such young believers, so enthusiastic. It is said that for many people, at least half of the people that you lead to Christ, you will lead to Christ in your first 6 months. That after that, unless you have the spiritual gift of evangelism or work at it very hard, for most of us, we don't see the spiritual fruit. Why is that? Because that initial joy of the Holy Spirit that transforms our life, and that we allow the other things to eat and distract from a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a dear person in my life. When she was saved, when she was transformed, in the next year, she had led most of her extended family to Christ. She was so, so enthusiastic. And it was so much fun to be a part of helping her be discipled and helping her then disciple others. It's thrilling. It'll get your eyes off the news and get your eyes onto Christ. He's coming. He may be coming very soon. But in the meantime, be transformed to be a living, active Christ follower. Lord Jesus, we desperately need You. We are in a spiritual battle. Our enemy longs to distract and deceive and pull us away from the focus on You. Lord Jesus, may You be lifted higher in our hearts and minds daily. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, may we live in joy. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.